wonderful song. That was perfect. Went well. And look forward to more of them. And fix your trumpet. Okay. We're going to have a solo for you. I was going to play rhythm guitar, and he was going to play lead melody and the trumpet. And then Lori, E minor, what child is this, next Sunday? Be there, be square, okay? So we'll do the guitar and trumpet, and then you come in the piano, and we'll all sing it. How's that sound? Christmas Day if you're here, okay? Okay. And Paul, you cannot revisit Bethlehem without looking at Bethlehem being fulfilled in the cross. And that's why I think Isaiah and Messianic Psalms, so many of them are so important in the Old Testament, because they give us things, not only the fact that it's prophecy, that it's foretelling 8,000 years before the events that the New Testament tells us historically about, but just gives us a beautiful picture that you don't get anywhere else. Thank you for that meditation. That was wonderful. And so I asked the question this morning. We read John 3:16. What difference does Christmas make? Got a small youth group this morning. I asked them, you know, so what? So Jesus came at Christmas. What difference does it make? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If I would ask you, are you ready for Christmas? All the kids would say yes. All the adults would probably say no. You may still have things to buy or shopping to do or cards to mail or whatever it may be. It reminds me of the little boy. All he wanted one year was a watch, and he just kept bugging his dad. I want a watch for Christmas. I want a watch. Shane this morning told me what he wanted for Christmas. And finally, his dad got so sick of it, he said, if you mention it one more time, I'm going to make sure that Santa doesn't bring that to you. And it was the last night before Christmas Eve. They're sitting at the dinner table, and the dad says, let's all share our favorite scriptures as we approach Christmas Eve and Christmas. And they come to this little 10-year-old boy, and he says, my favorite verse, Dad, is Mark 13:17. It says this, I'll say to you what I've said already. Watch. But when you say, are you ready for Christmas? I mean, say, you know what? I've still got meals to prepare and miles to travel and presents to wrap. But the amazing thing is that literally this country, offices, government offices, services, all parts of the world basically shuts down worldwide, if you will, that focuses on a single event. Freeways will be empty, rush hour traffic will stop, work will come to a close. The whole world focuses on a single event this time of year. And so you ask, Paul referenced, why could a baby born 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world make such a big difference in 2011 in America and worldwide? Why does it stop everything that it does to bring focus and attention on that event? Because it wasn't an ordinary baby. Bible says, God came to earth, and it was a bigger event when God walked on earth as a man than when man went and walked on the moon. God invaded human history. He invaded the earth. All of history is split into it. If you wrote a tithe check this morning, you wrote 12, 18, 2011, 2011 years from what? From Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's amazing, but when he entered the world, just like everybody else, just like a baby, and like Paul mentioned, there was a reason for that. But he was no ordinary baby, because if he stayed in the crib, you and I wouldn't be here today like we are. And so he grew up in so many ways. He taught so many things about God in so many different ways, because he was God, and then he died on the cross, as that Messianic Psalm reference. He went from the crib to the cross, and the Bible says, for unto you is born a Savior. So 2,011 years ago, roughly, give or take a number of years, Christ was born as a baby in a manger to be our Savior. So, even if he was God, you can still say, so what? What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference, because between the outline from last Sunday that I would encourage you to give to unbelievers this Christmas season on what really the message is about, this morning I want to be as simple, as straightforward as possible. You see it in your outline. I've got the scriptures. Again, it's another very user-friendly thing to give to somebody that may be a spiritual searcher. But the three things that can be true in your life, because that little baby was born in a manger, because Jesus came at Christmas, so what? One, my past can be forgiven. Two, my present can be managed. And three, my future can be guaranteed. All the three dimensions of life are secure. That pretty much takes care of everything, my past, my present, and my future, because God came to earth as a human in the form of baby Jesus. So look at number one on your outline. You say, so what? Well, because Christ came at Christmas, my past can be forgiven. Look at Romans 3, 23, 24. All of us have sinned, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Christ who freely takes away our sin. That's the good news of Christmas. The fact is, none of us is perfect. None of us will earn it on our own. I don't measure up to my own standard. I fall short of what I expect of myself, let alone what I know would honor and glorify him and what he expects. We all have regrets. And yet it's like the little boy. This is a true letter to Santa Claus. He wrote this. Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. These are his brothers. There's Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey's good some of the time. David's good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman, Santa. But the problem is, none of us are Norman. None of us are good all the time. None of us deserve or earn what it will take to be reconciled with God. All of us have guilts and regrets, things that can have devastating effects on people's lives, that can rob them of happiness and joy, that can cause depression, that can make people sick. Guilt can become the overriding force in their life. They don't know how to get rid of it, and so they do all types of things, whatever it might be, with drugs or drinking or therapy or thrills or whatever it is. Anything I can do to cover up those things that I wish I hadn't done and I feel bad about, and that there's only one solution to. God knows, because he created you, and he says it's forgiveness. The good news is God wants to forgive us. He wants to clear our conscience. And when God forgives you, there are several things about it. First, it's instant. He doesn't make you wait to forgive you. You don't have to go through a long period of time or work or merit it. It is forgiven. It's undeserved. You'll never earn it. You can't work for it. You can't beg or bother God long enough for it. You can't bribe him for it. It's completely undeserved. And third, it's complete. Their sins will I remember no more, God says in first person in Scripture. When we confess our sins to God through Jesus Christ because our faith in him, God says, their sins will I remember no more. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible, the fact that God says, I can forget what it is that you've done, your trespass, your sin. The God who made the whole world, that hung everything together, that came up with this wonderful plan that we celebrate at Christmas, he can choose to forget your sins once they are forgiven. It's a mind blower that you and I can say, Christ, please forgive me as a believer in him. I accept you as my Savior. God, now, because of repentance and confession and belief and faith and baptism, I stand before you as a child of God. And then one day I go to my reward and I stand before God and I say, God, about that dishonesty. He says, what dishonesty? Or someone will say, God, about that divorce. And he will say, what divorce? Or someone will say, God, about that remark. And he will say, what remark? Most of us, even if we cognitively, consciously believe that God forgives us and looks at it that way, we don't forgive ourselves. We hold on for the guilt for years. And somebody has said, when God forgives you, he takes your sin, he throws it behind his back in the deepest part of the ocean, he puts up a no fishing sign, and he says, do not drag it out again. And yet Satan wants to keep you under guilt, even though God says it's forgiven. My past can be forgiven. Even if there is no such thing as heaven and eternal life, which there is, even if there was no such thing, it would be worth it to be a believer just to have a clean conscience, peace of mind, and your past forgiven. People get halfway through life and wish they could start over. That's why the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything becomes fresh and new. God wants to not just give you a new leaf, turn over a new leaf. He wants to give you a new life. And that's what he does. Starting all over again, being born again. Jesus said, I didn't come to rub it in. I have come with the solution to rub it out. And if there's anything that's good news at Christmas, it's the fact that my past can be forgiven. Regardless of who I am, regardless of what I've done, regardless of what I think about me and God, the fact is, you and I matter to God so much. He cares about you. He loves you so much. He wants to forgive your sins so your past can be forgiven and you can have a clean, clear conscience and peace of mind and be released from that burden of guilt so much that he gave his one and only son. The good news is of Christmas is that, but unfortunately, there are billions of people who celebrate it and they don't understand why. Because it isn't just that it takes care of your past. Look at number two. My present can be managed. This time of year, you will see more stressed out people because of the holidays and budgets and the economy or their job or travel or getting together with family. Whatever it is, this time of year, you really see the point where people just get worn down, if you will, by life. And people are looking for energy and power and something to get them through life. And they say, I am just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the good news is for people like that, that the Christ came at Christmas over 2,000 years ago to give you the power to manage your present problems. Whatever life throws at you. Philippians 4:13, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that God gives me. In other words, regardless of what you face, home foreclosure, loss of job, bankruptcy, divorce, loss of a loved one, go on and on and on, whatever life throws at you, God says, I will give you the power, the ability to face it all because I will allow you to manage your present. God will assume all the responsibility it will take that you need to get through anything that can happen in your life. It's amazing. When you give your life to Christ, he will assume responsibility to take care of your needs. That's why Scripture says, God gave us his own son. Can we not trust such a God to give us everything else that we need? He says, I'll supply all your needs. And if he will supply all your needs, what else is left? Nothing. He takes care of my past. My sins can be forgiven. I can be released from that burden of guilt. I can have a clean conscience and peace of mind. He takes care of my present no matter what life throws at me. Through the power of Christ, God will supply everything I need to get through it. And then look at number three. My future can be guaranteed. Not only my past, not only my present, but in Hebrews, my future. Hebrews 2, Jesus became like us to set free those who were slaves all their lives because of the fear of death. The fear of death is a universal problem. I've seen it among believers, but I've particularly seen it among unbelievers. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, how educated you are, what color you are, we are all going to face death, and everybody realizes it. It is a universal problem. It is an inevitable fact. The mortality rate remains 100% worldwide, and since we are all going to die, it seems foolish to go all the way through life unprepared for something in the future that you know is inevitable. It doesn't make sense. I say, I know someday I'm going to die. Everybody else in history before me has, so I guess I am. And it doesn't make sense to me not to be prepared for it. I am not ready to live in the present until I'm prepared for the future to die. People don't like to talk about death. They're afraid of death. They're uncertain what's going to happen to them at death. As a believer, you will meet God someday. As an unbeliever, you can run from God all of your life, but then you can't run anymore, and at some point you will face Him. How do you make certain when that inevitable future point takes place, what's going to happen on the other side of life? Because that's all it is a transition to the other side. Because the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. That is an appointment that you will not be late for, that you cannot reschedule. Only God knows when He calls you home. It is appointed unto man once to die. He has chosen the time, but He doesn't want you to fear it. He doesn't want you to run from it. He already knows what He has given you, what He is going to give you, the relationship that you have with Him, and that He's your friend, and He doesn't want you to worry about what's going to happen. And I can stand here in absolute sincerity and say, I am not afraid to die. I'm afraid of pain. I'm afraid of the horrible things I've seen cancer and other diseases do to people that have died in my presence. But I am not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. I've settled that issue. I'm friends with God. Death is a homecoming. It's a transition to better things. There is nothing to fear. And at Christmas time, the word you probably hear more than anything else is gift. Everybody's worried about the right gift or a gift within a gift. I heard about, it was a great idea, I never thought of it. Somebody gave somebody in their family gloves, you probably know about this. And then inside each finger of the glove, they rolled up a dollar or whatever it might be, a $5 bill or something. So they got a gift within a gift. They unwrapped their present, they saw that it was gloves, they wanted gloves, but then they go to put the gloves on and they find out there's a gift within a gift. And that's what God says Christmas is. There are three gifts, if you will, wrapped up in this one big gift of Jesus Christ. And you see the three benefits on the back of your outline there. The gift within a gift, when you unwrap that gift of Jesus Christ, the first one is the gift of forgiveness. Let us praise God for the free gift He gave us in His Son. We are set free, our sins are forgiven. That gift within a gift that takes care of my past. And then the gift of strength, that takes care of managing the present, where Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, so don't be troubled or afraid. He says, I'm with you, I'll help you, I'll give you the power, I'll help you handle it. You don't know what's going to happen in your life, but I do, and I will be there every step of the way and help support you. And then the third gift within a gift, eternal life, Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you look at those gifts, you notice several things. First, they're very personal. They come in a person, Jesus Christ, so He could identify with us and we could see what God is really like, identify with Him. They're very practical. They're exactly what I need. They take care of my past, my present, and my future. And then they're priceless. God the Creator became creation and offered up his life. It cost him everything. That shows the worth of
when somebody values that you that way. But God says, you are so valuable, I am giving of myself. And then the fourth thing you notice is they're permanent. How many gifts did you receive last Christmas that you remember what they are this Christmas? But this is a permanent gift. This is a gift that lasts like the Energizer Bunny that just keeps on going and going and going for eternity. So I want to close with two questions. Have you received God's Christmas gift of Jesus for you? Because the tragedy is, Christmas after Christmas, year after year, people celebrate Christmas and don't understand the gift, haven't accepted the gift of forgiveness and strength and eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't get how you can celebrate Christmas. You're not going to find it under the tree until you open your heart and you find it through God. Have you ever received that gift? I heard about a father that when his daughter was very young, he gave her a set of plastic pearls, and she just loved them. She wore them all the time. And when the girl was 13, the father said, "Honey, at Christmas, give me those pearls back." And she was hesitant, but she did. And as she took her plastic pearls off and handed them to her father, he pulled out of his pocket a set of real pearls. And that's what God says to us. He says, give me those cheap plastic things. Give me all the thrills. Give me all the substance abuses. Give me all those things that you look for, the cheap imitations, and I will give you the real thing. Something that lasts, something that's real. All you have to do is trust me, and I will take that worthless thing and give you a priceless thing. Second question. How do you receive God's gift at Christmas? Well, you receive God's gift by believing, by having faith, by repenting and turning away from a life that doesn't honor and glorify Him, by confessing His name, by being baptized into Him. It means more than just having a head knowledge. It is much deeper. You've heard this story, I'm sure, but I'm close with this. Christmas Day, decades ago, George Blondin decided he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. So they stretched a tight wire from the American side to the Canadian side. All kinds of Americans on the American side, all kinds of Canadians on the Canadian side. And not only was he going to walk across the tightrope, but he filled a wheelbarrow with dirt and he pushed it across. And when he got across to the Canadian side, they just went nuts. They couldn't believe, because they knew one slip, a little imbalance, and he would literally fall to his death. But then what he did was turn around, and he came back to the American side. Same thing. They went nuts. They couldn't believe he did it. Just applause. But you know what he did then? He went back and forth and back, and he did it about 20 times that day. And when he finally came back to the American side, you know, there's press reporters there and taking photographs. And one of the people in the audience said, "Oh, Mr. Blondin, I can't believe it. I am such a fan. I believe in you so much. You could probably do that 100 times today if you wanted." To which he dumped the dirt out of the wheelbarrow, put it on the tightrope, and told the person to get on in. They didn't. That's the kind of trust, that's the kind of belief, that's the kind of faith that God wants to have with us. That is very much what Jesus Christ says to you. Get in the wheelbarrow. Put your money where your mouth is. Lay your life on the line. Make a commitment and say, "Jesus Christ, I receive your gift of forgiveness. I receive your gift of the power for today. I receive your gift of guarantee for me, for my future in heaven, and for exchange of that, I want to trust you with my life." That's what it means to believe in him, to get in that wheelbarrow. And people come to church for many reasons. People gather around the Christmas tree for many reasons. But the one thing that happens this time of year is God says, I have a gift for you. And maybe that person has never felt close to God or believed in God, or maybe they did one time when they were younger, but they felt like they've drifted away. And God says, I invite you, get in the wheelbarrow. Don't refuse this gift this Christmas. Would you pray with me, please? So we close this morning, Father. We can say, dear God, we don't understand it all. But we do believe that you love us. Sometimes it's hard believing that you love us individually, just the way we are, unconditionally. And we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ for us personally at Christmas. This Christmas, we want to receive that gift, Jesus Christ, for us. And as much as we know how, we ask ourselves to get into that wheelbarrow. And for those who have never accepted that gift, to say, Father, I want Christ to come into my life, to forgive my past, to help me manage my present problems, to give me the assurance that I'll be with you when I die. I want to have faith. I want to believe. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to be baptized into him. And above all, I thank you, Father, for that gift. And it's in that gift's name that we pray. In Jesus Christ. Amen.